Praise the Lord. God is good. All the time, exactly, for sure. I kind of got to pull these up a little bit here. Of course, today again, my computer and my printer did not want to work together. Oh, but my husband came home and he jiggled with things and got it going. So I did get the printouts that I wanted. So that was good. Well, tonight's message was going to start out with 2 Chronicles 20, verse 11. We're going to read that. And well, it's really going to be my title is that God gets the glory. God gets the glory. This is just a great story. We're going to have a go through the whole. It's a real Bible study tonight, going 2 Chronicles chapter 20 that we're going to be going to. And verse 11, it is, right, you might, if you don't have your own Bible with you tonight, maybe you can, I think there's some in the pews, so you might want to go ahead and look that up. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And it should be 2 Chronicles 20, verse 11. Oh, boy. Yeah, that's it. Okay. Well, that'll work. Oh, thank you, Brother Andre. Oh, that poor man. What he has to put up with up there. So I guess it is Psalms 46, verse 7, I guess. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. So right from the get-go, that first 2 Chronicles up there, 20 verse 11, is not the right one. Thank you, Brother Andre, for finding that for me. Again, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you, God, for this day. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for this opportunity, God, to come and to look into your word tonight, Jesus. Your word always has great things for us, Jesus. If we just sit down and look through it and read it and find out, God, how great and wonderful you are, and you are going to show us the way to victory. We just thank you so much, God, for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So you may be seated, and like I said, that we're going to be going to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And this portion of scripture is where King Jehoshaphat, he sees the power of God against Judah's enemies. God just really steps in this portion of the Bible. But you might be wondering, who exactly is Jehoshaphat? Well, he was the king in the southern kingdom of Judah. And he succeeded his father, Asa, who, it was about the 9th century BC, before Christ, that he reigned. And he was about approximately 35 years old when he became king. He was ruler for 25 years. He actually did belong to the royal line of David and Solomon. And Jehoshaphat's father, Asa, the lineage came down, royal line of lineage came through them. And Jehoshaphat's rule occurred during a very politically complex time, sort of like today, right? There's a lot of politics going on. But at this point, Israel was not a united kingdom anymore. It was a divided kingdom. Remember when Saul and David and Solomon were kings, they were king over all of Israel. And then after Solomon, the nation split up into two, the northern kingdom, which had 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom of Judah that had 2 tribes. Well, Jehoshaphat was the king of the southern kingdom of Judah. And it was a kind of a tricky time, complex thing to try to lead God's people during that time. In the scriptures, it highlights that Jehoshaphat was very dedicated to God. In 2 Chronicles 17, verse 3, it says, "And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam." Balaam being a pagan god. And Jehoshaphat, though, walked in the ways of David. So this indicates that his walk with God was much like David's walk. He had a repentant heart. He walked, or he considered the things of God. The things of God were important to him. And he walked with God the best that he could. He had a passion for proper worship. He knew the scriptures of that time. He knew what the Israelites were supposed to do, they were supposed to worship God. And he really had a dedication to the covenant between God and Judah. God made a promise to the children of Israel that he would be their God if they looked to him. If they made him their God, he would look to them as his people. There was a promise there. God doesn't break promises. And during Jehoshaphat's rule, with this in mind, that he always desired the proper worship towards Jehovah God, he went ahead and he appointed officials to teach the law throughout the land. He made sure that there were the scribes and the Levites that were all supposed to be teaching God's law to the people in their little communities and stuff. He appointed those officials to make sure that it was happening. Can you imagine today that our officials would go around, make sure that, do you have a good pastor at your church now? Are you all going to church the way you're supposed to? That's really what Jehoshaphat's mindset was. He wanted the people to serve God. And he also, in his administration, he defended a number of cities and improved Judah's military. He was very consistent with that, working on the cities, building them up, building up Judah's military, because there were a lot of enemies around Israel. But tonight, we're going to be talking about one of the most memorable events that involved Jehoshaphat. And it's a miraculous victory over the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the other tribes, or these other enemy nations that were coming against Judah. And it's all in 2 Chronicles 20. So that's where we're going to start first. If you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we're going to start right at verse 1, and we're going to go through it. It is a lot of reading, but it's also a story that goes pretty well. A few years back in my daily Bible reading, as I got to this, I started breaking it down into all the different areas of how their victory came about. And so this time when I saw that it was my turn to teach, I go, I want to teach that. It's so amazing to have direct directions on how to get the victory with the Lord. And this is the chapter. So what's been found to be true is that there won't be a testimony without a test, right? you don't have a victory without a fight, because that's just it. If you don't have the fight, if you don't have the test, you're not going to be able to say, oh, I came out of it. Well, this chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles starts out with a very huge problem for King Jehoshaphat. So the problem in verses 1 and 2 reads, "It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle." They wanted to start a war with them. "Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. Behold, they be in..." Something. If you're reading along, I don't know how to say that word. That I tried and tried all day. But there's another name that it's called, Engedi. I can say that one, Engedi, which is also Engedi. So they're coming against them. You know, the nation has got people, military people, out and about on the borders, and they're watching things and stuff, and they found out, oh, no, there's great big armies coming. Oh, no, we got to go tell the king what's going on. They're huge. They've got huge amount of soldiers and horses and chariots. What are we going to do? Well, it's interesting as you read here in verse 3. Jehoshaphat did not call up all of his counselors and start thinking, planning out attacks or figuring out what are we going to do, who are we going to send first, and all this. Verse 3 says, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So the first place that Jehoshaphat went is to the Lord. To the Lord. That was the first thing. Seeking God. This is too big for us. We need God to help us with this. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Seeking the Lord. They were focused. We are in big trouble. If these military people come into our land, they're going to wipe us out. We need God to do something. So they're praying and fasting, and in verse 9 through 13, but this is Jehoshaphat's prayer. And Jehoshaphat didn't wait for the Levites to get up and do this. Jehoshaphat didn't send somebody else up to do this. Jehoshaphat, as the king, got up and prayed this prayer himself. He stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? So he's just talking to the Lord God. You are great and powerful. You have all power over all of this stuff. And in verse 7, he goes on to say, art not thou our God? You're our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever. It's like Jehoshaphat is saying, remember, we're Abraham's people. We're Abraham's people, and you're our God. He goes on to say, and they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name. So, God, we've come and we've built a sanctuary for you, for your name to be glorified in this sanctuary. And in verse 9, he says, if when evil cometh upon us as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in your presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. It's like he's reminding the Lord, God, this is what you've said you would do for us. If we come here and we call out your name and we're crying in our affliction, then you're going to hear us and you're going to help. And I think this is so interesting because he really is pretty much quoting Solomon's prayer for the dedication of the temple in 2 Chronicles 7:14, pretty popular scripture. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That's what Solomon had prayed. And it's Jehoshaphat is reminding God, remember, this is what happened, Lord, when we dedicated this temple to you. You said if we prayed to you, then you would heal us, you would forgive us, you would hear us. And then verse 10, and he says, and now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir. I'm just going to skip to verse 11. Behold, I say how they reward us. Look what they're doing to come and cast us out of thy possession. They're trying to take us out of your hand, God. They're trying to come in and kill us, which thou hast given us to inherit. They want our land that you gave us. It was our inheritance, and they're trying to come in and take it from us. And then he cries out in verse 12, oh, our God, wilt thou not judge them? This is the part I have highlighted. For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. So he is humbling himself and saying, God, we don't know what to do. There is no way that we can come against all these people, all these great armies. We can't do anything against them. That's why we're coming to you. We need you. Our eyes are upon you. We are seeking God in this situation. So that's the end of Jehoshaphat's prayer. And verse 13 says, and all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. So I'd like you to think a little bit about this picture now. There's this whole company of people around. They've all been fasting. They've all been praying. And their leader, Jehoshaphat, gets up and he prays this prayer. And everybody's just humbled. And we've all been in a different services at times where everything just kind of quiets down and we're kind of waiting for the next thing to happen, the next person to stand up and speak or whatever next thing is going to happen. Well, kind of waiting for God to do something, right? If you've ever been in a service where there was tongues and interpretation, it kind of, everything gets silent, and then the speaker that speaks in tongues comes forth, and then somebody with the interpretation is really bold, and everybody can hear it because everybody was quiet. I tend to think that's kind of the atmosphere that was at this point right here. And God moved on a Levite. So God hears their prayers. He sees their fasting. He sees that they're seeking him. And God sends a man to give directions. God himself did not come down. God sent a man. In verse 14, then upon Jehaziel, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. It was like you could tell, he could feel God's presence just come upon him. And he speaks out in verse 15. And he said, hearken ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And then he goes on to say, tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. He's giving them complete instructions of where they're supposed to go and what they're supposed to look for. No GPS back then. Nothing to guide them like that. But God gave him direction. God knew what was going on, and he knew where the enemy was going to be, and he told Jehoshaphat and his army and his people, go against them tomorrow. So God was just kind of giving them classified information of where the enemy armies were. He told them right out front, this is what you got to do. You're going to get up and you're going to go to the cliff of Ziz and by the brook in the wilderness of Jeruel. Jehaziel continues in verse 17. That's where we're at. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. What a wonderful testimony, right? That God is saying, I'm going to be with you. You don't even have to fight in this battle, but you do have to go. You're going to go and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. So in after all of that was said and done, and again, this worship just kind of came over all the congregation, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord, just thanking God that he heard their prayers and he's giving them an answer, and that God is going to fight for them. A promise. God does not break his promises. And they're just worshiping the Lord, some falling down on their knees. And then in verse 19, the praise goes up, the praise. The Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites, they stood up to praise the Lord, God of Israel, with a loud voice on high. Praise God, hallelujah, glory and honor. God, you're going to fight our battle. Thank you, Jesus. Well, it wasn't Jesus back then. Thank you, Yahweh. Thank you, our God. You're there. You're there. Well, in my chronological Bible, Psalm 46 was placed at this point where the Korathites would be singing. So we're going to go to Psalm 46, starting at verse 1 in your Bible, Psalm 46. And this is what they could be sang. I don't know exactly what they sang. They had lots of different psalms, but this one certainly seems to be appropriate for this time. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah, or think on it. When I read this last part of this, you know, how God is going to break the spears and things and be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. What came to mind was in the book of Acts where Paul and Silas, when they were in the jail, and at midnight they started singing psalms and hymns. So this might have been one of them that they started singing. God, you're my deliverer. You're the one that shakes the hills, the mountains. You're the one that brings the enemy. And you're going to be exalted among the heathen. God is with us. God is with us. Can you imagine them singing that in the prison? The Lord of hosts is with us. So after Jehaziel proclaimed the victory, Jehoshaphat prepared his army. There was still work to do. God didn't say, okay, I'm going to fight the battle. All of you go home. Go ahead, hide in the closet if you want or whatever. No, he said, you got to come out. You got to come. You're going to be there. You're going to see what I'm going to do. You're going to see it. So in actuality, it was like he's telling them, you have to face the enemy. You have to face the enemy. So in verse 20 of 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, verse 20, and they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, again, he's probably out on out leading his armies and stuff. Well, he got up on something, stood up and said, "Hear me, O Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." So their leader is there trying to tell them, God is with us, folks. Don't forget it. Remember what he said yesterday. God's going to do this. So that seems like a good place to start singing and praising, right? That's what they did in verse 22. Well, 21. "And that when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." His mercy endureth forever. If you remember back in the law of Moses, the singers were supposed to, and the Levites were supposed to go out before the armies. Well, that's what Jehoshaphat is doing again. He's pointing, he's putting the singers out there. If you remember the walls of Jericho also, they sent singers out to go ahead and praise the Lord before the victory, singing before the victory, not after, but before. Verse 22, "And when they began to sing and to praise," this is where God steps in to fight the battle. The victory comes. Verse 22, "When they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them." Now remember, Ammon and Moab and the people of Mount Seir, they were coming together, allied together, to go against Judah. And now Moab and Ammon are fighting Seir, their own people. They're fighting their own people. "To slay and destroy them, and when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another." In the Amplified Bible, it reads, "For the sons of Ammon and Moab," who might have been suspecting betrayal, "rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, completely destroying them." Again, they came together as allies to go against Judah, and now they're fighting against each other. And it goes on to say, "completely destroying them. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another." They just turned on each other. It was amazing what God did. In verse 24, "And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude." So they're coming from Jerusalem. Their armies, Judah's coming, you know, God told them they need to be there, so they're going to the place that they're supposed to be, and they're looking for the watchtower to get up and see what's happening out in the wilderness with all these other armies and stuff, what's going on. "They looked out there unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped." All the enemies were dead out there. They were all dead, and they were Judah was just coming up to them. It's amazing what God can do. God turned the enemy on themselves. He protected Judah, but he turned the enemy on themselves. God is so able to do that. Verse 25, "And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil." It was so much. That's how big those armies were. The armies of Ammon and Moab and Seir. They were just a huge amount of people. And God stepped in and fought the battle for them. They didn't even have to go out on the battlefield. And then they were able to come and get the booty from the enemy. Then there was the blessing of the Lord in verse 26. And on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Baraka, which in Hebrew, Baraka means blessing. For there they blessed the Lord, and therefore the name of the same place was called the Valley of Baraka unto this day. So it was, now they're in the Valley of Blessing after God fought the battle for them. What did they do first? They sought the Lord first. They sought the Lord. They didn't go looking to fight their own battles. They sought the Lord first. The Lord fought the battle, and now they have all these blessings of the Lord. Verse 27, and now they have rejoicing also. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, so you can see them all marching. They're all happy. Jehoshaphat's out front, and the armies are, yeah, God is great, to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. It was a happy, wonderful time. Through their test, now they have a testimony that God is the deliverer. And then my 10th point here was that God gets the glory. The fear of God comes over all the nations in verse 29. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries, all those that were around about Judah. They had a different idea about Judah now. They might not be coming against them in any time soon because they have a God that fights their battles. When they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet. Peace. No more war. There was peace. For his God gave him rest round about. And Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. And he walked, verse 32, and he walked in the way of Asa his father and departed not from it. Not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. So he continued in doing righteous. Doing the righteous things before the Lord. So through all of this story, this is the story how they had their problem. They sought God. And God fought the battle for them. Can I get a couple people to pass these out? So at this point, I want us to... I better give you some more here. I want us to consider, what is it that we can do to get the victory in our troubles? What can we do? We can follow this outline. All through the chapter, it really does give us a good outline of what we can do. How can we get the victory over our troubles? What did Jehoshaphat do, and what can we do? I'm giving you this outline here. So the first thing that you have to do is define what the problem is, right? Define the problem. Who are the enemies that are setting attack against you? Are there troubles in your mind? Are there troubles in your family? What is the problem that you want God to help you with? What are you feeling overwhelmed with? When Jehoshaphat knew that all of these armies were coming against him, he was panicked. He was fearful. And that's what happens with us too when we get into these different situations in life. It's like, God, what am I going to do? I don't know how we're going to get out of this. How, this just seems impossible. Well, the first thing that Jehoshaphat did was start to seek God. He had a call to fasting and prayer. Not just a one-minute prayer here and there. It was seeking God for the answer for their situation. Fasting, setting aside the things of the carnal, and praying and asking God to step into these situations. And that's what we need to do too. We need to be serious. If we want God to answer our prayers, we need to be serious about it also. Calling to fasting and prayer. And then the third point was that when we do that, when we get serious about our situation, God does hear us. He does hear us. And in Jehoshaphat's situation, he sent Jehaziel, a man of God, to give directions. He moved on that Israelite, Jehaziel, to tell them, God is going to fight your battle, and what you need to do, you need to go to this certain area, and you need to show up and watch what the Lord will do. So for us, how do we get direction from the Lord? It isn't always going to be a Jehaziel standing up in the midst of the congregation, but it will be somebody preaching the word of God. You're going to get a message from whoever is preaching up here. And of course, we have the Bible. We are so blessed to be a people, to have the word of God. The word of God has got direction in it. It's something that we can go to, that we can get encouragement, that we can get direction. We can also get directions from trusted leaders or friends, people that really care about us, people that are looking for us to make it to heaven. We're going to keep looking for our answer, for the encouragement, for the direction that I need to go. It's going to be through preaching, the Bible, trusted leaders or friends. And then worship, just worship the Lord. Down when we were in Virginia, one of the common phrases was, worship makes it happen. Worship, when you're worshiping the Lord and you just give it all to him, it's like you're not focusing on the problem. You're focusing on him. You're seeking him, and it's always appropriate to worship the Lord. And then that praise, that just encourages you to trust God. Praise, find the Psalms, find spiritual songs to encourage you and to trust God, to know that he is going to step into your situation. And then this is the part a lot of us don't like. We really do have to face our enemy. And how do we do that? It's going to be different ways, of course, whatever your situation is, whatever your enemy really is. And in Philippians 4:13, it says, Paul had found out through all of his experience, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can face the enemy because God has already told me I win. I win, I win, I win. So I can face the enemy. With God by my side, I can do anything, right? And then God fights the battle for you. We don't know how he does it. I have seen and heard different testimonies of things where, you know, people might be dealing with maybe like a town hall people that they're trying to get permits from or something, and the person that they keep talking to just does not want to help them, and they're at this block. And then when you start praying and you start seeking God, God can turn that around. And the day that you have to get your paper signed, you go into the office that you've gone into before, and there's somebody new there. And they go, oh, yes, I'd love to help you today. And they sign the paper, and out the door you go. Something that you just never thought, God, I've heard so many testimonies, and I know God has done things for me too, how he turns the tables around, and he's going to fight our battles, and he brings the victory, and he brings prosperity. And then there's the blessing of the Lord. Just give thanks. Give God thanks again and again. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, for helping us. Thank you, God, for dealing with us. Thank you, God, for stepping into my situation. So that giving thanks, and then rejoicing in the Lord. Remember the victories and repeat them again and again. Repeat them. Remember, tell other people about the victories of God. And that's how God gets the glory. that fear of God that came over the nations in the story of Jehoshaphat, the fear came over the nations of that. Well, that fear can come around those people that are around us too, when they see what God is doing in your life and how God is helping you and strengthening you. It can be a testimony. It can be a great testimony. Now, the last part here, I was trying to decide, well, should I just stop there? That would be a great place to stop, right? But Jehoshaphat's story does have a cautionary ending to it. How God definitely got the glory in that situation, that they were in trouble and they were dealing with all of these things, all of these enemies that were coming against them. But then in it tells us that Jehoshaphat, there came peace. There wasn't any war anymore. There came a peace to the nation of Judah. And then in verse 35, if you go to verse 35, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 35, it says, "After this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly." And when I first read this, going through this story, it's like, what? After everything that God had done for him, now he's going to join up with the king that's wicked? And that just didn't seem to make sense. And then, in, of course, we have it in our New Testament, 2 Chronicles 6:14, where it says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" So God was not pleased when Jehoshaphat joined up with the king of Israel who was wicked. He did not like that. In verse 36, it says how one of the reasons, well, the main reason why he joined himself. It reads, "And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made the ships in Ezion-Geber." I think that's the way you do that. So in this Chronicles area, that's about all it says. It doesn't, verse 37 goes on about how Eliezer prophesied against Jehoshaphat, but it doesn't tell us why he wanted these ships to go to Tarshish. But if you look it up and you go to 1 Kings, verse 22 and verse 48, 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 48. It says, "Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold." So in this quiet time, no more war, everything's going good, Jehoshaphat starts to get greedy. It's not like he's a king. He's got plenty of gold already, but he's getting greedy. And he comes together, "Oh, if we come together, I know that the king of Israel, he can get me all kinds of good wood, and we can get these ships to go and get all this gold and bring it back." But God cared about Jehoshaphat. God stepped in. "Jehoshaphat, you're not doing right." And he sent Eleazar in verse 37. And Eleazar prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, "Because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works, and the ships were broken that they were not able to go to Tarshish." God stopped him in his tracks. "I do not want you to be part of this wickedness. I'm going to stop you where you are." And praise God, he was stopped. So to us, that's a warning also, that when things are going well, we have to be careful to keep our eyes on the Lord. That cautionary ending, we resist the temptation during the quiet times. Don't let the enemy come in and start stirring up things within you to turn away from the Lord. And in Jehoshaphat's situation, of course, there's only a few chapters that talk about him and his reign. So there's a whole lot more we don't know about Jehoshaphat, but he really was considered a good and godly king. And even though his reign ended kind of bad, but during his rule, he did keep trying to build an alliance with Israel. This is what was one of the things that was against him, that he kept trying to build this alliance with Israel, even though the kings of Israel were so wicked. Why he would do that, I don't know. When he saw the deliverance of the Lord in such a mighty, massive way, what God had done, and yet he's still swaying towards Israel and their wickedness. But thank God, God knows the heart, and he started dealing with Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat worshiped the Lord and led his people in seeking the Lord, but the hearts of the people were never really changed. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, right? And that's the same thing here. Jehoshaphat really did try to lead the people into worshiping the Lord, but their hearts just were not completely changed. And they did end up going back to the pagan practices of serving Baal and turning from God. And that's the whole nother story in the Old Testament. But if you go ahead and stand with me here. So Jehoshaphat was known for his dedication to God. Thank God. He was like David. He had a heart towards God, and God would deal with him, and he would come to repentance, and he would turn his ways back to the Lord. While he was king, he made new institutional reforms, you know, trying to get the people to follow the Lord. And he was a real example of trusting God over the military. The first place, he did not go to his military leaders to find out what to do. He went to God. He knew that God was even better than his military. And he really was, Jehoshaphat was a significant model of leadership in the biblical record. He was a good king that tried to lead his people to God. So I hope you take this home with you, and this is going to be something that you look over, the steps that you can take to get through your troubles, to get the victory over what it is, and that so that God gets the glory, God gets it. We can learn from Jehoshaphat's experiences, stay faithful to God, stay faithful to him, seek the true prophetic counsel, seek God in his word, seek those that are in leadership that will give you direction. And then recognize the reality of God's deliverance. Know that there's nothing too hard for the Lord. God can do it. God can deliver. God can deliver. So while we finish tonight, I do pray that you would consider your problem and you would start bringing it to the Lord even tonight and ask the Lord for his deliverance in it. Lord Jesus, I do thank you, my God, for your word again, Jesus, that gives us such wonderful examples, Lord Jesus, of what you can do. Oh, my God, you are so great and wonderful, my Jesus. I pray, God, that you would bless your people abundantly, my God. Continue to open our eyes and our understanding to the things of you, Lord Jesus. God, not to stand for the enemy coming against us, but to stand up and seek you first, Lord Jesus. When we seek you first in your kingdom, Lord, you're going to pull down the strongholds. You're going to make a way. You're going to turn the tables, Jesus. What Satan means for evil, God, you can turn it for good, my Jesus. I love you and I thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for your people. Thank you, God, for what you're doing in this church. Thank you, my God, for leading us and guiding us in your truth. Lord, in the world, in the whole situation with Israel right now, today, God, Lord, you are in control. You are King of Kings. You are Lord of Lords. God, and I know, Lord, of all the nations, you are above them all, God, and you're the one that raises up nations and brings them down, God. Lord, and we are your people. You are going to watch over us. You're going to keep us, Lord Jesus, through whatever we might have to go through. Lord, I love you and I thank you, Jesus, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, that you're our deliverer. You are our way maker. God, I thank you, Lord. I praise you, Jesus. God, I ask your blessings upon your people tonight, my God. Lord, as we come together, Lord, understanding you are the way maker. Thank you, God. I praise you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. So thank you all for being here tonight, and